Well, now we're going to consider God's word tonight. That's the all-important thing. I might have opinions and views and expressions, but so may you. But the authority, undeniably and infallibly, is found in God's word. So we'll look at Psalm 119. Easy to find psalms because they're in the middle of the Bible. So if you don't know your Bible very well and as much as you might like, you just open it in the middle and the book of Psalms opens up to us and find 119. I suppose you've heard of the little boy, haven't you, while you're finding this, by the way, who said he'd read the Bible from generations to revolutions, but he liked the spasms in the middle the best of all. Well, there it is. What a wonderful psalm. We won't be reading all of it. You'll probably breathe a sigh of relief. It's the longest chapter in the whole Bible. But we will look at verse 9 to 16 and then just two verses from which we shall consider tonight. Later on I'll point that out when we come to it. So verse 9 of Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips have I declared all your judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Really? Really? The psalmist said, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in your precepts and have respect unto your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. And I will not forget your word. And then verses 59 and 60, which is our consideration for the rest of the hour we're together. Verse 59 and 60. I thought upon my ways and turned my feet into your testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep your commandments. That will be our consideration. Let's just bow and commit this two words, two verses of God's word to the hand of the Lord to feed us tonight and to bless our hearts and to help us to concentrate and then to consecrate ourselves afresh. Lord, we take up these words seriously and very specially, truly religiously, for they are words from God, words from heaven. We pray that as we consider them, you'll give us the spirit of concentration and then the attitude of consecration that we might be subject to the message tonight. Take all away that is not of Christ. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Guide our thoughts. Make good any weakness that we have and help us to live in the light and blessing of the Word of God. This coming week and always. Amen. So, did you hear about the man who only had two books? Oh, they said, Fred, what are they? He said, well, one is Robinson Crusoe, and the other is the English Dictionary. Only two books, they said. Yeah, I've only got two books. Well, they said, which do you prefer? Fred said, well, I must confess Robinson Crusoe, it's a good story. I could follow that. But he said, I think I prefer the English Dictionary. So he said, well, why do you prefer the English Dictionary? He said, well, he said, I've read it a lot, he said, and I have to confess, he said, I can't find the plot in that at all. I can't recall the story. But at least the author explains every word as he goes along. I have one word tonight, and I want to do my best in the short time that we have to explain it. It's the word conversion. 59 and 60 that we read over gives it exactly. I thought upon my ways, turned my feet into your testimonies. And I made haste and delayed not to keep your commandments. Conversion. Christian conversion is a conversion to a person, not just to a church or an ism or another religion. It is to a person. We are, if we are converted, and if you're not, oh, you must be. You must be, because eternity hangs upon it. Jesus said that. If you are converted, then there should be evidence of it. I thought upon my ways and turned my feet into your testimonies, and I made haste and delayed not to keep your commandments. There should be a very definite evidence of a transformation. However gradual it might be, or however sudden it might be. I'm very glad that I was brought up in an evangelical tradition where they made appeals. They didn't wait for Billy Graham crusades to come along. As though he was the only one who could make an appeal. An evangelist stood in a place like this and he preached from Genesis chapter 3 about sin. And about how we're guilty of it. And we're all sinners in God's sight, and how God sent the Saviour. And there is no way of escape except through Jesus, the Saviour. And it was all about Genesis 3 and Adam's sin. And I saw myself, and 25 other people saw themselves that night in a little Methodist chapel in the coalfields of Barnsley, where I was born and brought up, if you hadn't recognised the accent before now. And we made our way, 26 of us, down the aisles when the appeal was made. Where have the appeals gone? Where have the challenge gone? My wife used to say before she died, we don't get the challenge these days that we used to. People come and sit and interested and they find it this and that. But where's the challenge to Christian hearts as well as non-Christian hearts for being converted and living out our conversion? Being the Christians that we ought to be by God's grace. May God stir us up. Except you become converted, Jesus said. Matthew 18 and verse. Except, these are his words, not mine, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom. So I have to measure myself as I want you to measure yourself tonight, whether you have a true Christian conversion. We can be converted to anything. But a Christian conversion means a conversion to Christ. The person of the Saviour. And it should evidence itself in a transformation. There must be something radically different about our attitude, about our minds and the way we think, about our lives and the way we live. We are to be different. It is not just enough to be converted, it's a question of how also we live it out to the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, our text here in verse 59 of Psalm 119 says, I thought upon my ways. And that's the first thing that must happen in a Christian conversion, dear friends. It must begin with a serious consideration. You don't just drift into it. You're not to be like Topsy, who, when she was asked who her mother was, she said, I don't know. And they said, well, who was your father? She said, I don't know. Well, when were you born then? She said, I never was born, I just growed. Well, some of us are privileged to have a Christian background. I was very privileged to have a lovely, warm, secure Christian home. Others aren't. But whether we are from one background or another, there must come a moment when God's Holy Spirit brings to light the Word of God, challenges us and deals with our sin and makes Christ real, and we respond. There is a turning of the feet into his ways. Verse 59 of Psalm 119. I thought upon my ways and turn my feet into your ways, your testimony. So there was a serious consideration. This little verse, I thought upon my ways, comes back to me, and I invariably at some point remember the story of the infamous Dr. Clements of Southport. Now, you may not know about Dr. Clements because he was alive and doing what he became infamous in the 1950s, which is some little time before I came to live in Southport. But you can read all about this. There's been television programs more than once about Dr. Clements because he was a medical doctor, and a medical doctor is one who's supposed to keep you alive. But he sadly had a warped nature, doctor that he was. They're only humans after all, you know. And he murdered four wives. On the promenade of Southport, the flats are there today, although they've been transformed and it's a new modern block now. And when they went in to get him, I heard this because he was a warden, believe it or not, at Christ Church in Lord Street. Can you believe it? Dr. Clements murdered four wives and was the vicar's warden. And I heard Reverend Pickering, who was the vicar when I first came to Southport, tell this story in his last message to his church before leaving it to retirement. And Pickering said, "I shall never forget the day that Dr. Clements," and of course they all knew who he was in those days, "came into my study. And just before the police took him into arrest and charged him, he said to the vicar, as vicar's warden, guilty of four murders. And he said, 'Oh, vicar, if only I had thought upon my ways.'" Those were his last words to his vicar. If only we would give serious consideration to the things that warrant serious consideration. We give serious consideration to all kinds of other things. There is nothing more serious than being converted to Christ. And the psalmist said, "I thought upon my ways." And it's a good thing to take ourselves in hand and to think. Somebody said most people would rather die than think, and usually do so. Think about God, about life, about sin, about eternity. We do enough thinking about the world and everyday life, and we read the papers with avarice almost. But are we thinking about the things of God and about eternity? Only when we are really brought to think upon our ways. The psalmist said, "I thought upon my ways." How much God loves us. How much his word has to say to us. How much Christ has done for us upon the cross. How much the Holy Spirit strives to convert us. How much we need a Saviour. How convicted we are to respond daily to the claims of the Lord Jesus. "I thought upon my ways." And he said, when I thought upon my ways, it caused me to turn my feet. So a serious consideration led to a serious and definite action. "I thought upon my ways and turned my feet." He did something about it. He didn't just hope that it would happen. If you think enough about something, and it matters enough, you will act. The prodigal son didn't think much about life except pleasure until he found himself in some difficulty. Somebody said that it was when he arose and came to his father that it made all the difference. He took action, you see. Serious consideration led to definite action. He arose. You know the story of the prodigal son, I hope. You ought to, of course, in the church. It must be one of the most well-known stories in the whole of the world, and even in a non-Christian world. He arose and came to his father. So he came to the point of decision, and he had to act upon it. And then think of the welcome that was awaiting him, and think of the joy of coming home, and think of the love and joy and peace of believing. And no wonder they had a party. God is to be enjoyed, dear friends. God is to be enjoyed. And coming home to the Father is an enjoyable experience. He welcomes us with open arms. He wants you. He wants me. Well, no wonder they had a party then. And then this sullen face of the older brother came. What's all this about? I've seen some of them in churches too. Some faces like that sometimes. Oh, the joy of knowing God. Oh, the joy of coming home. Oh, the joy of being saved. Well, have you taken definite action? Have you responded to the call of Jesus? Has there been a definite time in your life? You may not be able to state the date. I can. But the further I've got away from it, and it's many years ago now, almost uncountable years, the first steps that I took to Christ in front of my own congregation, a little Methodist chapel in South Yorkshire mining village, and I weighed my way down, I think I've mentioned it before, we had a communion rail. We used to have communion rails in those days. But we knelt, 26 of us. The first steps I took in front of my own family, in front of friends and neighbours in the village, because the preacher preached, but he didn't just preach and explain God's word. He called for action, and he made an appeal. And we don't have to wait for Billy Graham to come to this country to make appeals. What have you come to the point of decision? Have you acted upon it? Think of the welcome awaiting him, this prodigal who came home. I thought upon my ways. He thought upon his ways in the far country. And turned his feet into the testimonies of God, verse 59 of Psalm 119, don't forget it. And then it said he made haste and delayed not to keep God's commandments. Have you made a definite action? Have you definitely responded to the call of Jesus? And is it evident? Can you speak of it? I don't mean preach a sermon on it or explain the Bible about it. I'm just saying, can you say, this happened to me. Lord Melbourne, who was the Foreign Secretary to Queen Victoria, went to church one Sunday morning. And the vicar must have got underneath his skin, because he went out grumbling and saying, religion's come to a pretty thing, he said, when it becomes personal. That was his quotation. Lord Melbourne, in Queen Victoria's day. Things have come to a pretty pass, he said, when religion has to become personal. Well, if it isn't personal, dear friends, it's not real, is it? The Lord Jesus wants to be our personal saviour. He wants to be other people's personal saviour. Well, let other people decide for themselves, but how about you and me? I've got to face up to this. Is he my saviour? And can I point to a date or a time? Well, I don't know about a date or a time, I can in some senses, but I'm much more conscious of all that went before it now, and all the Sunday school teachers who taught us Sunday school scholars for weeks and weeks and years and years until the word took hold of us one night when a young Cliff College evangelist came and preached about the nature of man and sin, and I saw myself as a sinner before God and only deserving God's judgment, and then made the appeal of the love of Christ because Christ died for my sin. And I made my way down that aisle that night and knelt. And I'm so glad I did. I've never regretted it. I haven't lived up to it as much as I should. Who can claim that? But nevertheless, I've known much of God's forgiving love and grace. And I'm so glad I'm a believer and a follower of Jesus. And I hope that you can say the same thing. And I hope it causes you to have joy. You may not be able to state the day or the hour. Nor the time. It helps if you can, but it doesn't have to be. The evidence is, are you alive? not whether you can remember when you were born. I can't remember when I was born physically. I was there, apparently. And I have a birthday. And do you have a spiritual birthday? Are you born again by the Spirit of God? Well, now, time is going. Yeah. Oh, you can't see the clock, can you? It's a minute past 7 o'clock. Don't worry. You'll be home for supper. I'm going to close my Bible in a minute, but well, in a couple of minutes anyway. I won't keep you too long. But being serious about this matter, and it is a serious matter, there's nothing more serious. Not always solemn, but it's serious. It's a joyful thing. It's only a beginning to be converted to a life of joyful, loving obedience to Christ. So whether you're converted or not, hopefully you are. If not, I hope that you're persuaded to be converted to Christ, not to a preacher. I hope you've thought upon your ways and turned your feet into God's testimonies, into God's ways. And make haste to do it, and delay not to keep your commandments. That's the text. Well, there are examples in Scripture which I needn't dwell upon too much. But Zacchaeus was converted, and everybody knew he was converted, because he became a changed man instantly. And he made restitution. And for a greedy man like Zacchaeus to turn most of his money back fourfold to those who he'd taken it from, it must have been a serious matter. I think he must have been real, don't you? And the woman of Samaria, remember her in John chapter 4, renounced her ways, her sinful ways. She'd been what we would call a common prostitute. And Paul, whose conversion is one of the most famous, he stopped criticizing the church and persecuted it and humbly joined it. That was the transformation. And then the Queen's treasurer. Well, he became baptized and witnessed publicly. Have you been baptized? And then a jailer in Philippi. He washed the stripes of Paul and Barnabas when he became converted. While they were in prison, and they had a testimony that affected the jailer, the jailer's conversion was real, because instead of treating them as prisoners, he treated them as friends, and he washed the stripes which he'd already given them. What a transformation, eh? Is there a transformation in my life since I became a Christian? And then the ones in Ephesians, in Acts chapter 19, they had a clean break with the old life, and they had a bonfire of all that spoke of the past. Have you had a bonfire of all that speaks? I don't mean literally like they did, but have you burnt the things that belong to the world and that were ungodly and unchristian and had done with them? Conversion doesn't just happen. There has to be a consideration that leads to loving obedience, that leads to a change, a before and after. Do you know, most of the television adverts that we sit watching, a lot of them are all based on one thing, a before and after. This is what it was before you buy the soap powder. This is what it is after you bought the soap, as long as it's their soap powder, of course. It's a before and after. It's well known. It comes in all sorts of subtle ways. Well, it's true, there should be a change, if it's real, if it works, if it's commendable. And there should be a change in Christians. However gradual it becomes, or however sudden and dramatic it is, we want conversions, friend, where people's lives are changed, where our attitudes are. People stop thinking like they used to think, and they think with a different sense of priorities. May God move by His Holy Spirit and change us. I thought upon my ways and turned my feet into your testimonies. I made haste to keep, and delayed not to keep your commandments. Well, I think I've almost finished. And I want to conclude. And I want to conclude with a story about Leonardo da Vinci. Leonardo da Vinci was probably one of the most human geniuses there's ever been. He seemed to have everything. Artist, sculptor, handsome as a Greek god, we're told. And at the end of life, when that magnificent mind and the life that he'd given to producing so much that's lasted, Leonardo da Vinci was writing in a little notebook. And this is the little quote he wrote. He had been writing all kinds of inspirational things that had come to him that he'd not had time to be able to produce and deliver. There's a notebook full of them. And constantly on every page at the bottom, of a page of inspiration, of a page of genius, of thoughts that nobody else had ever had, of things that could be produced that nobody else had even thought about. At the bottom of every page was a little note. Was anything ever done about this? Was anything ever done about this? Was anything ever done about this? Do you know, my friends, I've listened to more sermons and preachers than I've had hot dinners. I think that could almost be put and written over my life. Yes, but was anything ever done about this? Was anything ever done? How many sermons have you heard? How many challenges have you faced? How many times have you heard the word of God? How many times have you heard the gospel? How many times have you thought about, yes, about Christ? Yes, but was anything ever done about this? I close with a little illustration from up the road at Inskip, where you know that I was privileged to be minister for 7 years, and we did our best to make provision for succession, and we had Daniel Ralph and Martin Jones and Michael Cornell all within 7 years. And they're all in their ministries today. And Daniel will be coming down to speak at the annual convention. I think it's the 96th or the 98th convention at Inskip at the end of August. And Daniel will be returning where he came as a novice, and we had the privilege of taking him in hand and training him. And never was there a man I know that was more called of God than Daniel was. Such a novice. Had nothing to offer much. His background was, well, I haven't time to tell you about it. You wouldn't mind me telling you, but I don't think I would in public. But if only you knew how God took hold of that young man. But, and he's now in Wester Hills in Edinburgh. And he won't mind me telling you, because I had the privilege of training him. But one day after preaching at Inskip, it was either the Monday or the Tuesday after the Sunday when he preached, he met somebody somewhere in the district. Oh, they said, Daniel, that was a marvellous sermon you preached on Sunday morning. Why, he said as quick as a flash, what difference has it made? Ouch. How many sermons have I heard? How many sermons could I preach? It's easy when you've been at it for 40 years, dear friends, to preach sermons. Nothing to it. Whether they're good ones or not is another matter. Leave others to judge. But does it make any difference? When I speak about conversion, has it made any difference to me? I'm looking at myself as in a mirror tonight. Has this conversion meant a before and after? Obvious difference. And so I, by implication, ask you, giving serious consideration leading to definite action, what action has it been taking? What action have you taken, and does it make any difference? The before and after television advert that you sit looking at every day. Yes, but how about the before a Christian and after you become a Christian? Is there the same difference that you could advertise it? I'm not suggesting that we do advertise it like that, but what I'm saying is, I was brought up in a church where I must finish. I close my Bible. It's an indication that I'm getting near the end anyway, doesn't it? But I was brought up where we used to have testimonies. Now, I know you can have too many, but the churches that I've known in this area for the last 40 years haven't had too many testimonies. We used to come up and have to give our testimony as young people as to what Christ had done for us and the difference it had made, and how we were converted. How did God lay his hand upon us? And I've done it at Inskip, but usually people find it difficult, and not everybody could stand up in front of other people. We have to be sensitive and appropriate. But it's easier if you give them the questions and we agree the questions beforehand. And there's nothing like a personal testimony. The most famous psalm of all, and one of the most famous and well-loved texts in the whole of the Bible: "The Lord is my shepherd." Surely I can say that. Don't have to be a theologian to say that. It's real. Something's happened. Genuine. Converted. And I turned my ways into his testimonies and made haste to keep his commandments. Oh, let's pray together. Lord, we do pray very sincerely that as we recognize that this hour has been spent in the nearer presence of God, in the sanctuary built to his glory, with the word of God in our hearts and hands, we do pray that the response will be evident when we get home, and from time to time during this next week, will you bring these words, not the words of a preacher and the opinions of somebody else, but the word of God to our hearts and souls and minds, and help us to pour out ourselves in a converting experience, and give ourselves the assurance of our conversion. Help us to be able to look up and say, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. What joy it must have brought to the Saviour's heart to hear Peter say that. Do you love me, Peter, more than these? Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. Help us tonight, before the day is over. Help us before the week has passed, flown by, as time seems to go more quickly as we get older. We do pray that we shall offer again, sincerely and from our hearts, and increasingly, not just our opinions about the church and the world and theology and all the other things that we have opinions about, but just the loving obedience, faithfulness of a saved heart and life to the Saviour who gave himself upon the cross and shed his precious blood, oh, the cost of it. Jesus, keep me near the cross, and there be my glory ever, where Christ died for me. Hear our prayer. Help us to live it out. Help us to find it as a genuine experience that makes the transforming effect. We pray that others may see before even we open our mouths. For Jesus' sake, amen. Hope I've not kept you too long, friends.